Now, we've had different lives here. Some of us are older and some are younger. Some of us grew up with different backgrounds. So I have a certain background. I have certain things I've done in my life. So I can very easily look at this and I can say, yes, I fit into this category. I don't have to think very hard to remember in my life the things I've done that would say, yes, I've sinned. I've done the wrong thing. But sometimes it's necessary just to almost present it before people and say, have you considered your own life and the things you've done? Now, I put together a quick list. Now, this is just a quick list. And it's a quick, I guess you could say, test. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever hated someone? Have you ever sworn? Been drunk? Gossiped? Cheated in any way? Committed adultery? Had sex before marriage? Been involved in drugs? Been jealous or envious? Slandered, lusted, dishonored parents, blasphemed. Blasphemed is actually, it's actually quite common. The amount of times you hear it substituted where people will say Jesus in a way where, you know, they hit their thumb with a hammer or something, or someone cut them off in traffic. You know, it's actually, it's amazing how common that is. Worshipped other gods. Anger or rage. I put an asterisk next to anger because there is a righteous anger. You can be angry and sin not. Maybe a form of injustice. Maybe you saw a child being beaten by an adult or something and anger rose up in you. It's kind of, that's more an injustice, so I put one there. Malice, unforgiveness, divorced, again an asterisk, there is an exception the Bible talks about. De facto, greedy, glutton, being proud, puffed up, something like that. Okay, now I can tell you, I look at this list, a lot of this list has applied to me in my life. And so I can easily see, I think all for about four on that list, when I quickly put that together, I was guilty. So if you want to know what they were, I can tell you after. But, you know, it's okay. I think we are all in the same boat. Maybe some of us are more towards the end that's sinking faster. Okay, but we're all in the same boat. There's a scripture that says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. So really, everyone on the face of the earth falls into this category. This is a very important part I want to look at in this sentence, the glory of God. The sentence says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's very important we know, how is God measuring or evaluating us? I find this comes up quite a lot. And this is the key. God isn't comparing how good or bad we are, or I am, to how good or bad someone else is. This is a very, very important thing. Because we've fallen short of God's glory, not of John's glory, not of Esther's glory. God is not comparing us to each other. What's he comparing us to? He's comparing us to himself. This is one of the most common things I come across. People will say something like this, I'm not a murderer. And they say, I'm not as bad as that. And that's true. Okay, you haven't murdered someone. And compared to that person, you probably look very holy and fantastic and great. The trouble is, that's not what God's applying to us. God is looking at us and saying, how do we fit in to his standard? Don't say, yes, I had sex before marriage, but it's not like I'm a prostitute. Again, the comparison. If someone had been out and something happened and they were sexually immoral, and they were to stand here and someone else was standing here who was a prostitute, we would all probably naturally look and say, well, this one's kind of worse off, or this activity is worse. And that's how we look and see it. But again, that's not how God's doing it. I remember someone actually talked to me about this next one. And they said, yes, I divorced, we argued, so it wasn't within the biblical reasons. And they said, but I'm not like a Hollywood couple. Now, true. And compared to that, they're in their own eyes and evaluation, they're not as bad. But the problem is, this is not how God's looking. God compares us to himself, which is very tough. Now, for me, it was easy, because from young, very early on, I knew, well, I'm way out of the ballpark. I am nowhere near, you know, Mother Teresa might have had some thoughts, maybe, if she wasn't, you know, because people live certain lives, right? Okay, so for me, that was very clear early on. And it brings us to this part, which is the bad news for us. Every single person falls short. There's not one person who can say, I measure up to the standard of God. So I want to look at this. What does it mean to fall short? And we already said some of us have fallen shorter than others. You understand what I'm saying. I can put my hand up and say, you know, I have fallen the shortest, no doubt, probably out of a lot of people. But whether we miss out by a little or a lot makes no difference. And that's what's so important. If I miss out, you know, and I only go this far, and John went much farther, but he still missed out, we both miss out, don't we? This is a picture. I love this. This is from the Northern Territory. This is a tour boat, and it's just amazing landscape up there. And you can see this boat travelling through. You can see the rock face is going up, I don't know, what, 70, 80? I don't know how many metres you think, maybe something like that. The boat's about 3 metres wide, so you get an idea of how wide the water is. This is another shot, but of the same boat. You can see the boat here. It's an aerial view. And I like this picture because it kind of represents to me falling short. So imagine we're all over here, all of us, and we've got to jump to the other side. Now, my friend Jonathan is very fit. He's a bit taller than me, does bike riding. If he was to run and jump, I don't know, how far can you jump? How many metres do you think you could run on long jump? Do you reckon Jonathan, I think some of you guys have seen Jonathan before, do you think Jonathan, if Jonathan and I were both running, let's just say we're running here, if we were both running and we launched off at the same point, who do you think would jump further? Why are you laughing? I know why you're laughing, it's all right. Okay, so I would fall shorter. But if Jonathan and I both run to the edge here, what's going to happen to both of us? We're both going to end up in the water, okay? So it doesn't matter how good you are in this life. Doesn't matter if you get the best runner and the greatest jumper, the Olympic gold medalist of all time, you can't span the gap needed to reach God's holiness. None of us can, except one, Jesus. But none of us can. So I like this picture because I think this, almost it's like all mankind is here and God is here. And when sin came into the world, this is what happened and no one could cross. Now, also up here in Northern Territory, you're going to find a lot of nasty things in the water with lots of teeth. All right, now, I kind of think, imagine this picture, but imagine there's a massive bushfire on here and it's burning this way and all mankind is here. And that's another point. You can have this incredible fire behind you. You can know that there's crocodiles in the water. Is that going to make you jump further? Maybe the adrenaline will kick in. Is it going to be enough to make you jump all the way? No. So even if you're aware of how much everything's broken, it's still not enough. So we look at this sentence and we understand all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Does it matter if we fall short? Yes, in Romans chapter 6. There is another scripture, it says the wages or the reward or the results, the consequences of sin is death. And it's not talking about our body going to dust. This is talking about eternal death. But we see here as well, we see the heart and the love of God, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God has made a way. It's one way, and it's through Jesus. So there's the scripture we read that says God demonstrated his love for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the most amazing, beautiful thing we see. Why do we have Easter? Because of the love of God. Because we couldn't jump over that gap to reach God's standard. Because we have each done things wrong that disqualify us. So God's given us a gift. If I give Pastor John a gift, he takes the gift. You saw that. Now, that'll be $50. Now, if I ask for $50, is that right? It's not a gift anymore, is it? I've sold it to him. So if I give a gift is free. A gift is received. It's not exchanged. We see the scripture, God demonstrates his own love, that Christ died for us, and we see that God says it is a free gift. I came across this message almost 19 years ago. And at that point in my life, I had just contemplated and evaluated a lot of things for years, and my pathway had been very bad. And I came to a point, and when this was presented to me, it just made sense. And it wasn't exactly this, but it was along these lines. And I attended a church, and this came up. But I understood this like a teenager, really more like a child. And this was kind of what locked into me. Jesus was told off for what I did. I did the wrong thing. I had done lots of things on that list. But Jesus paid the price. Jesus was told off even though I did it. Of course, the telling off was severe. But there is a very important thing that I want to talk about today. It wasn't just enough that Jesus died. We spoke about this the other day. Why couldn't Jesus have died as a baby? Why did he have to go to 33 years of age? And not just that, when you think in his human body, there are lots of ways you can die. A building can fall over and someone can die. Why did Jesus have to die the way he died? Why couldn't he have just died in his sleep? Why couldn't something have happened? It's very, very important. And Jesus spoke about this in Luke 24. So this is after his crucifixion. He rose again. He's walking on the road to Emmaus. And these two guys are walking along and their heads are down. And Jesus said, "What's the matter?" And they said, "Haven't you heard what's going on? This guy Jesus came. He did signs and wonders. We thought he was going to make the world better. He thought he was going to take care of all of us. But now they've crucified him." And Jesus said this: "It was necessary for the Christ to suffer." Jesus didn't just have to die. He had to suffer. And this is the reality. Now, we understand justice. We understand injustice. We understand crime. We understand punishment. With God, it's no different. God said, "The wages of sin is death." Okay, Justin, what have you done? "Well, I've done this, God." "What's the consequence for that?" "Okay, well, according to the eternal standard, I've got to die. Now, one of the reasons I die is because I can't live in God's holy presence. God's kind of like fire, I'm like paper. Bring them together, I'll just get consumed." So that's why there has to be this transformation. That's that whole statement Jesus said, "Unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven." We have to be changed to be made in the image of God. We reach an age as humans. From when we're born with sin. Okay, so because of this foundation, we have the cross. Jesus came and he died and he suffered. And you know the story. He was betrayed. It's interesting that Jesus was betrayed. It's interesting that there's so much Jesus went through that we can identify with. And it's very important, I think. God wants us to know he understands the things we've been through. I think most people here could relate in some way, even beginning with that part of what Jesus went through. So Jesus was betrayed. He went out. He was arrested in the garden. And they took him before this, what was really a rigged court that was designed to end up with a guilty verdict. During that time, they struck him. Now these are, you know, I hang around with people and we're not violent. We're friends. We're nice to one another. Jesus wasn't around people that were violent and hitting one another. And Jesus didn't go about doing that. He went about healing people, feeding people, performing miracles. So then when you bring into that context someone striking someone across the face, oh, it's rough. They spat on him. They organized this thing in the court and then they led him away. Eventually, he's brought before the Roman officials. And the Jews organized for that to happen. And so for all the different reasons that went on at the time, they said, okay, we'll have Jesus punished. Now, Jesus knew all of this was going to happen. So they led him away. And you know how it began. It began with them beating him. It began with them whipping him. And I think one of the things about that event that happened to look into is the way he was brutally punished. Because the scripture said he had to suffer. And I think if you take like the Roman whip, which is a cat of nine tails. So it's got nine straps of leather in it. Each strap of leather has at least one piece of metal or broken bone tied into it. Now, some historians say it had three. So they all agree it had at least one. That's 9 bits. Now, if there was a thin leather strap that hit us on our open back, it would, and what it does is it opens the flesh. With this implement tied into it, that buries into the flesh, and then it's ripped out. So Jesus was whipped 39 times. That's 351 times a stripe, a bit of leather, hit his back. That's 351 times something in there also embedded into his skin. And the whipping was ferocious. Some of you have seen the movie, and some say that he was on a sort of a lower podium like this. If you lean forward and do that, what happens to the skin on your back? It stretches up, right? Now, you're going to get weak to a point and fall. Others say it was around something that was more like that. But the point is, if you like that, this is stretched. If it's stretched and the leather hits it, it's the force on the skin, it's going to tear apart even easier. So two people generally whip. And you've got Jesus in the middle. You've got the whip here. And the whipping action comes around. And at that point where the whip hits Jesus in the back, they could let go of the whip. And what would happen? It would hang from his back. They whip and they pull. It's designed to torment and torture. There have been all sorts of torture devices over the years. You may have heard of the Iron Maiden. You may have heard of the rack. There have been devices invented to torture people. The cross is one of the most incredible, pronounced, horrible torture devices that was ever came into existence. And the Romans adopted it from the barbarians a couple of hundred years before Christ. But there were a lot within the Roman Senate and a lot of Roman officials that were disgusted that this very act happened. There's quotes, there's historical quotes you can look at where senators said the word should never be mentioned on the lips of a Roman citizen, the word crucifixion, because it was just such a horrible thing. And crucifixion wasn't just designed, okay, on the cross and you die. It was designed to go through this process. Now, if you think of Jesus, he's been whipped. And if you think as well, I think it's in Luke 23, you can read, it says the soldiers took Jesus and they took him into this thing called the Praetorium. And it says they surrounded him. I remember reading that last year and just for the first time kind of imagining these big soldiers. I mean, the soldiers would have been small guys, they would have been big muscly guys, weapons, they fight, they kill. And there's this group and they surround Jesus. So there's intimidation. And they strip Jesus, which is a whole other thing. And during that time, they strike him. And they said, prophesy, who hit you? Now, why would they have to say, prophesy, who hit you? If someone came up here and hit me, I'd see who it was. So why would I have to prophesy and call upon some miraculous thing to know who hit me? Maybe because there were multiple people hitting. Maybe because the hitting got so fierce that the eyes swelled and they couldn't be seen out of. Maybe because there was knocked to the ground. But he went through this. They got the crown of thorns. And the thorns from that region and the sort of the environment, they're saying that they are like, they're not like rose thorns. They're like an inch long. So they make this thing. They put it on his head. They fasten it on there. So you can imagine the pain and the agony that's happened there. Then while he's in this praetorium, they did this other thing. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They put this gown thing on him. And they gave him a staff. And they mocked him. But then they took the staff. And it says in Luke, I think it's in Luke 23 again, it says, and they struck him in the head. What's he got on his head? He's got the crown of thorns on his head. They take the staff. What's the staff? It's a stick. It's a stick. And they strike him in the head. And in Luke 23, it says they struck him again and again. Jesus had to suffer. He had to be punished as if, you know, like we punish people in our society today. That's why he couldn't just die in his sleep. He had to punish as if he was the murderer who killed people. He had to be punished as if he was the rapist. He had to be punished as if he was the person who lied before God. So he was whipped. So he was beaten. He was punched. He was struck in the head with the crown of thorns. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was stripped. He was laughed at, jeered, all that sort of thing. This is the process of crucifixion. And he's still yet to get to the cross. So what they then do is they get him to carry his cross. Now, the cross has to support the weight of an adult male, weighing about 70, 80 kilos. And the cross has to be carried. So however heavy you think the cross is, you know it's going to have a fair bit of weight. And how does he carry the cross? Okay, he's carrying it on his back. What's just happened to his back? Okay, we hurt our finger and we can't touch all these things. His back has had 351 times that it's been pulverized. Now he's carrying this cross. This cross is weighing, I don't know how much you think it would weigh. I don't know how much it would weigh, but it would have to weigh a lot. It's a big cross. It's got to support an adult male off the ground by one or a couple of meters. Okay. So he's then got to parade through the city. And people, as he parades through, are jeering at him. Now, only within a week before this, Jesus was led into the city. And they laid down their clothes, and they laid down palm branches, and they hailed him as the king. Because he did mighty miracles, because they knew he was from God. These same people, in the same place, now what are they doing? Jeering at him. So, he goes throughout the city. And he toes up and he gets up to the place where they crucify him. And the crucifixion process, the cross is on the ground. They then put the person condemned to crucifixion, they lie them down on the cross. So again, he's lying on his back. So every part of this process is agony upon agony. They take the hands, they strap to the cross, and then they drive nails into his hands. Now, the nails are about 20 centimetres long, is what's generally regarded. Towards the head, they are thought to have been about a centimetre thick, either square or round. There's different views. And they then taper down to either a point or to something kind of resembling like a sharp chisel. It wouldn't just be a normal nail like you get from Bunnings. Okay, it had to be a big, thick thing. Now, because it's a big, thick nail, and it's driven through part of the body, you know it's going to be that much worse. But not just that. For any of us who have ever picked up a hammer and driven a nail into a bit of wood, we know it's not one blow that gets the nail in. It's blow after blow after blow. So 20 centimetres of nail has to be hit through his hand. Goes through the wood. Next one's done. Still got the crown of thorns on. Still lying on his back. Face beaten, all that sort of thing. And then the feet. The feet are just, I find, so hard as well, because if ever you've kicked that top part of your foot on a coffee table or something, you know that pain. So to have both feet crossed over now and to have a nail at least 20 centimetres long, perhaps longer, driven through the top and then the bottom, and then blow after blow driven through to the back of the cross, is what he went through. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer. It is not a cheap thing that I can stand here and say God has forgiven me. It is a free thing that God gave me because I believe Jesus died in my place. But Jesus paid a price. Same for all of us. So he's on the cross. Now the cross has to be put into the ground. So he's got to be lifted up. Lifted up. Now there's not cranes and processes like that. So he'll be leave it up into place. The cross will generally drop into the ground. Okay, you've got to imagine as the cross is being lifted up like this, the gravity and the weight of 75 or so kilos of adult male on these points, pulling down, is going to hurt. Okay, cross falls in, it's probably a jar, and that's it. The person is crucified. But this is where the cross is just so horribly evil. People die on the cross. How? They don't die from a loss of blood. It's not the blood that comes out of their wounds that kills them. Do you know what kills them on the cross? It's suffocation. Do you remember playing on monkey bars or hanging? And you can do this even as an adult, hang from somewhere like this and try to breathe. You've actually got to lift your chest up. When you hang off your weights here, you've got to lift yourself up to breathe. The trouble is, your hands are nailed to the wood. You don't have a handle to hang on to. The only way you can breathe, if you want to stay alive, is you've got to put downward pressure on your hands and raise up your body, take a breath, and then let go. Every breath on the cross is one that reinforces agony. It's just staggering. Think of this. What happened at the end of the day? They came around with the clubs to do what? What were they going to do? They were going to break their legs. You think, why would they break their legs? Because once they hang, there's not enough strength in your arms to lift up that whole body, and they suffocate. That's why they break the legs. Of course, they came to Jesus, and he was already dead. He'd given up his spirit. Easter is an incredible day. It's an incredible event. It's an incredible recollection of what Jesus did. Does God love us? Incredibly. How much? How much? So much. There's a video I want to show you. Now, there are no cameras back then, but this is actors portraying. And I've seen different attempts made over time to portray what went on at the cross. And none of them matched up to what I studied in the Old and New Testament that he went through. So a warning, this is graphic. Some of you have seen it. Some of us were here Friday night watching some of these scenes. Oh, Natasha, we'll just have some sound. such a hard thing to watch. The last two scenes I left in there, and even the applause that's from a song, because for that point in time, everything hinged, and what Jesus accomplished was incredible. And the story doesn't end with him on the cross. The story ends with him off the cross. The story ends with him alive and well, raised from the dead, going before our Father and saying, I have paid the price for all of the billions of children who will walk the earth, that as many as will say, Father, I want to be with you, they can come freely and be transformed and receive the gift. Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart we believe, and with the mouth we confess. I know that many people in here have done that. In Acts, and after they brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This was asked. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, the household wasn't an automatic salvation. If you read the next verse, it says the jailer took him to his home and they preached about Jesus to their home. So salvation always comes when you hear this message and then you say, I want to receive that gift. There's another story in Acts chapter 3. You're familiar with the story? There's the lame person outside the temple. And Peter and John are going into the temple to pray. And Peter looks down. And he says, I don't have gold and silver, but what I have I'm going to give to you. And he tells him about Jesus. So I want to do something now. God has given us a gift. If you believe Jesus is Lord, and if you believe God raised him from the dead, why don't you stand up? And we'll pray. I encourage everyone to stand. I realize some people may have different views, but I encourage you. If you believe that, it says with the heart a person believes, and with the mouth you confess, resulting in salvation. I want to be saved. I want to be in heaven. God wants us all in heaven. How does it happen? The same way Pastor John received the gift. We say, yes, Lord, I'll have that. So I'll just pray. You can pray with me. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins. And I believe he rose from the dead. And I believe that you love me. And I say Jesus is my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please, have a seat. Okay. There is something else that's interesting. I've been thinking about this lately. Jesus said, whoever confesses him before men, he'll confess them before God. That passage in Matthew chapter 10 is beautiful. First off, it says, don't be afraid of people. If you've got to be afraid of anyone, be afraid of God because of what God can do to the body and soul. But it talks about how important we are. Are not two sparrows sold? How much more valuable are we? But then Jesus said this, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Why don't you just take a moment and just someone nearby, just tell them, what's your confession? What's your view on Jesus? What do you believe? Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before God. this can be hard sometimes. You know, sometimes there's things I've wanted to do, but God's saying, that's not my plan for you, and or that's not right. Or, you did that wrong, you need to own up. Okay. It'd be so much easier if I lied. No. So what does God say now? He says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You'll be saved. From that point on, we're to spend our life living a life of obedience. Why? Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does the will of God. What is the will of God for your life? We heard in the Sunday school teaching today aspects of it. There's a certain way we're to live, isn't there? Certain way we've got to live, certain way to do things. It's all in his word. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, Jesus said. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I'll show myself to him. Do you know what I think? If this life gets really hard, and if you've got to put up with, you know, suffering a wrong because someone does the wrong thing, and inside you think, I want to retaliate against them, but you say, I'll forgive them and walk in love. You may go through hardship in this life. In fact, in all certainty, you will. But this life is short compared to heaven. In heaven, we won't have any of this. We'll have hundreds of years, thousands of years, tens of thousands of years, millions of years in heaven. New bodies that don't get sick, that don't get old, with backs that don't hurt, with joints that don't cause pain. There'll be no locking the door at night. There'll be no murder, no rape, no trouble. God is a loving father. No loving parent wants their child to suffer. But he's given us free will. And we've made decisions so that we do bad things to one another in the world and we have the world the way it is. That's not going to be the world to come. God's going to make things different. But we can't just all, boom, go straight there. Because someone who thinks it's okay to murder will go to a place and they'll say, hey, great, let me just exact my will. I mean, the earth once upon a time didn't have such a thing as murder. Then murder started. Didn't have such a thing as rape. Rape started. Didn't have such a thing as stealing. Stealing started. So God is saying, receive my gift. Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him. We will make our home with him. It's very exciting. Bye, Natasha. Thank you.
Please, can we just close our eyes? If you give your life for the first time today, if today is the first day you've confessed Jesus as Lord, and you made a determination to follow him,